even matter what's going on in this world. God, it is a supernatural joy that nothing can steal from us. Nothing can take it away. God, this is, you are supernatural. And we are so grateful that you brought us into this supernatural kingdom. Father, that no weapon formed against us will prosper and that we will not be shaken. God, we love you and I'm humbled, God, that you've asked me to share a word today. I'm not worthy, but you are so great, God. You are worth it. And so I just pray that you will anoint these words, God, and that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you will do a new thing in our hearts, Father, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Okay. You guys can be seated. Can you hear me okay? Awesome. So a couple days ago, I got a text saying, we feel like the Lord is wanting you to teach. And so I think I was in like the grocery store or something, and I just said, oh Lord. But I knew I had to say yes, because if God says you're supposed to, then we should say yes. And so I said, Lord, what do you want? What do we need to hear today? And he told me three words: sacrifice, obedience, and faith. And I was like, all right. So when we think about Christmas, you know, it's beautiful. It's glorious. We're happy. I know for some it's a hard season, but at the root of it, we're celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior. And there's presents, and there's fruitcake, and there's weird fun games we play. Dirty Santa. You guys don't play that, do you? Well, but it's not, you steal each other's gifts. But that is kind of bad. We wouldn't do that. There are fun gifts, not dirty. Anyway, I'm going to stop talking. All right. Anyways, we think about those things. But a lot of times we don't think about what it took to get to that moment. What it took to bring about God's will from the beginning of time. Because it was there in the book of Genesis. It was there through all the prophets. It didn't just happen in Bethlehem. And so what I wanna share with you guys, I'm gonna be sharing from, it's taken from Matthew 1, the genealogy of Christ. But at first, I want to talk about sacrifice. What is the biblical definition of sacrifice? When I looked it up, it was the willingness to leave one's possessions or give them away, to deny yourself to the point of death, and to give oneself in service to God. What does it mean to obey? It's the supreme test of our faith in God. It's reverence to him. It's taking up our cross and following him. And what is faith? Hebrews 11. It says, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. I love this. This is what the ancients were commended for. Hebrews 10, 37, 38 says, in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. That's faith. I want to look through a few people in the genealogy of Christ. We don't have time to look through all of them, obviously. We would be here a long time. But I picked a few. And I want to go to the moments when they were called out of their situation and they had a choice in that moment. They had a choice whether to obey or not obey. whether to have faith or not have faith, whether to sacrifice or not. And had they not, they would not be listed in that genealogy of Christ. So let's look at Abraham. You know, when I think of Abraham, I don't think about his life before God called him. But Abraham's father took him to live in Ur of the Chaldeans, okay, which is in modern Iraq. This was not a nice, beautiful, wonderful place that worshiped Yahweh. No, they were idol worshipers. Joshua 24:2 says that Abraham and his family worshiped idols. We never think about it like that. In fact, they worshiped the moon god. That was their main god. And the moon god controlled everything. And it was in this atmosphere, a pagan culture, worshiping idols, that Abraham hears Yahweh call out to him. And in Genesis 12, we hear the call. He says, go from your country, your people, and your father's house to a land that I will show you. So what was Abraham's sacrifice? Well, even though he had to leave his comfort, his family, everything he knew, even though God didn't tell him where he was going, he was willing. I would say that's sacrifice. So right there we see it. In Genesis 12:4, we see the answer to what Abraham said to God. It says, so Abraham went. And here's the kicker. Abraham was 75 years old. He could have made a lot of excuses, and we might have been okay with them. You know, oh no, I mean, come on, you're 75. You should be slowing down now. You know, you're set in your ways. Like, come on, this is radical. This is crazy. You can't do that. But he did it. His obedience was that he did it at the age of 75. And where was Abraham's faith? I want to take it from Hebrews 11:11-16. If you want to open to it, you can read it with me. If not, don't worry about it. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. He did as Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward. See, here's the key, everyone. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear because she considered him faithful. Do we consider him faithful? Who made the promise? And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars and the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, but they admitted that they were foreigners and strangers on this earth. You know, we can read these stories and we can say, well, I'm not Abraham. But guess what? He's Abraham's God. Is he yours? You know? That is Abraham's sacrifice, obedience, and faith in the very beginning. We know Abraham had many stories of sacrifice, obedience, and faith. But had he not said, I'm willing, had he not, and Abraham went, if that sentence was not written in the Bible, we may be reading a different story, okay? Not about Abraham and what God did for his glory. Now let's go to Rahab. I like this story. I'm playing Rahab in the Christmas play that I hope you all are coming to. Little plug. Allison wanted to make sure I did plug it. Yeah. No, it's okay.
It's better that you do
Yeah. Let's look at Rahab. You know, a lot of times we read that story and, oh, wow, this is just an amazing story. But she lived in Jericho. Jericho was a part of the Amorite kingdom. They were a pagan culture. They were grossly violent. They were depraved. Okay? God himself condemned them and ordered the Israelites to wipe them off the face of the earth. That's where Rahab was living. And so, where was Rahab's sacrifice? Well, we know the story, and if some of you don't, she lived on the wall in Jericho, and the Israelite spies came and ended up in her house because they were scoping out the land before they attacked it. And she hid them. She hid them from the king and his guards. This is where we get surprised by Rahab. Rahab was a harlot. Rahab made her living selling herself to slimy men. Rahab was used to selling herself. She could have very easily given up these spies and made a handsome reward. But she didn't. She hid them. She sacrificed her life, her family's life, for these spies because she had heard something about their God. Let's look in Joshua 2. And let's look at Rahab's faith moment. 2:8 to be precise. Rahab said, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og and the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven and on earth below. This is a pagan harlot having this moment. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will save the lives of my mother and my father and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. And the men said to her, this oath that you made with us will not be binding unless when we enter the land, you tie this scarlet thread out your window and you bring all your brothers and your sisters in your home. In verse 21, it didn't say that Rahab said, that's crazy. Take me with you right now. She didn't freak out. It didn't say that she said, really, a strand? Like, that doesn't even seem godly. Like, a strand. Like, you should be able to just, like, zap me out of here if your God's the one that dried up the Red Sea and all this stuff. But no, it says in verse 21, she agreed and replied, let it be as you say. What was her obedience? Well, we know in Joshua 6 that she obviously did it. She obviously put the strand out her window. Her entire family was saved. Let's read in Joshua 6. Then they burned the whole city, talking about the Israelites, and everything in it. And they put silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her. Because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, she lives with the Israelites to this day. But that wasn't the end of her story. She didn't just live with the Israelites. She married a high priest. And in Matthew 1:5, in the genealogy, we see that Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother is Rahab. She was taken from the dunghill, from the lowliest of lows, from those who are not even glanced upon because they are so filthy and gross and evil and sick. And she was put in the genealogy of the saints. Why? Because she sacrificed, because she had faith, and because she had obedience when God called her.
Good
D. Yeah! Let's look at Ruth, okay? Ruth was a Moabite. They were the descendants of Moab, the son of Lot. Okay, in Genesis 19, 30 through 38, you see that. The land of Moab lay southeast from the Dead Sea, okay? At times, as in the day of Ruth, Israel had peace with the Moabites, but most of the time, they were their enemies. So much so that it was not encouraged that an Israelite marry a Moabite. So even Ruth's marriage to Naomi's sons was not something encouraged. Also, they were not even allowed to set foot in the temple to worship. So, you know, we think about Ruth as, oh, this beautiful girl, her, you know, husband dies and she has so much faith, but we don't think about where she came from. You know, the darkness that she came from, or even the oppression that she even got from the Israelites. She wasn't walking around like some big prize. She was walking around like, oh, you married a Moabite? Our enemy? Who can't even worship in the temple? Now, how did Ruth sacrifice? Well, her husband dies. She's left a widow. And the next thing we see of her, she's following a very depressed woman. That doesn't sound like fun. Naomi's telling her, don't follow me. You're young, you're beautiful. Go get remarried. You know, go back and worship your gods like your sister is going to or has. That was her sacrifice, was that she could have done all that. And we know that what she gained was greater, but in that moment, did she have to have a struggle for a minute? Like, well, yeah, I could go back and I would be accepted and I could go back to how I was raised and what I knew, or I could follow this weeping, wailing woman with no hope all the way to Bethlehem. And let's see what Ruth did. Where was her faith? In Ruth 1:16, it says, at this they wept out loud again. Then Oprah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, and Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. If we could cling to the Lord this way, we'll be all right. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. And your people will be my people and your God will be my God. If that's not a faith statement, I don't know what is. But she was willing to leave everything. And then she walked in that moment of faith. Your God is gonna be my God. Where was her obedience? She followed Naomi all the way to Bethlehem. That wasn't an easy trek for two widows. That was not an easy trek. And then she went to the fields every morning and gleaned grain so that they could eat. And that's where she met her destiny, Boaz. And they get married, and we read in Matthew 1:5 that Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Ruth, a Moabitess, a foreigner, an enemy nation, is in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior because she believed and was willing to sacrifice and willing to leave everything and willing to follow God wherever he led her. Let's look at King David. You know, when we think about King David, he's brave, right? And all these things. But we don't break it down like, okay, what did he sacrifice? How was he obedient? Where was his faith? 1 Samuel 17:8-9. Let's look at his faith first, his moment when everything changed. It said, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? This is Goliath. I am not a Philistine. And are you not the servant of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects." That's how I foresee him talking. That's how we do it with my three-year-old. Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Y'all, it was 40 days. 40 days they were dismayed and terrified. That's a long time to be taunted by a giant when you are a child of the true and living God. So here comes this shepherd boy to bring food to his brothers on the front line. And David hears that God's reputation is at stake. And so where's his faith? 1 Samuel 17:32-37. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man. And he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and I struck it and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned to me, I seized it by its hair and I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them." I just love it. "Because he has defied the armies of God." How many lies are you believing in your head right now that are defying the truth that the Lord says about you? Or the truth of the promises that the Lord has for you? Are you gonna be like David? Because no, you're not David, but your God is David's God.
Amen.
Yeah. So he says, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." So where's David's obedience? He goes. He picks up 5 smooth stones from a riverbed and he stands before that giant. And we know the words. He says, "You come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come at you in the name of the God of Israel. And today he will give me your head." And he throws those stones and Goliath is killed. See, David could have in that moment, I mean, because we've all done, I feel like we do it at some point in our life. Like, oh yeah, yeah. If that ever happens to me, I'm not gonna act like that person. I'm gonna have faith because I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. And then it happens and we're like, oh no, not me. Me? You want me to do that, Lord? No. Somebody else. Or something terrible happens in our lives. Something terrible, the worst we can imagine. And we let it destroy us. Instead of remembering what God says, we remember what the giant says, you know, in those moments. And I'm not saying it's It's okay to have those feelings, right, Sarah? It's okay to have those feelings of grief. It's normal. It's natural. It's biblical. It's okay to have those feelings of fear for a moment because we're human, but we can't live there. We can't live there. What was his obedience? He actually didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. And because he was obedient, God honored it and slayed that giant. Now, what was David's sacrifice? I don't know if we ever think about this, but David, he was a shepherd boy. Y'all, he had a peaceful, quiet life in a field. Well, he killed bears and stuff, but I mean, peaceful for him compared to being the king of Israel. But what happened when David killed Goliath was he stepped into his destiny to be, he was going to be named the new king of Israel. This was not an easy road. He had to sacrifice much. He lived in the castle with Saul for 7 years, but for 4 years, Saul hunted after him. We read the Psalms. He hid in caves. He couldn't go out without Saul trying to kill him. His entire life was radically turned upside down. But did he run away in fear? No. He was steadfast. He clung to God. That's a sacrifice. It's easy to run away. It's really easy to run away. It's a sacrifice to say, no. Like, okay, even if they come at me, God, and they want to kill me for even no reason. I didn't even do anything and this man's coming after me. I'm being unjustly accused. I could cower back or here's the other sacrifice David made. He didn't kill Saul. I'm gonna go give them what they deserve. They've been talking smack about me. He didn't kill him because he knew that God loved Saul, that Saul was God's anointed, and it wasn't David's job to take his life. That trust in God, that steadfastness was David's sacrifice. In 1 Samuel 26 and 20, 24, 14, it says, David said, after whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog, a single flea? Just as one hunts a partridge in the mountains? David said this of Saul, they hated me without a cause. David said when Saul surrounded him in 1 Samuel 23, 26, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he stayed the course and he became the king of Israel. And in Matthew 1, we see that he is a grandfather to Emmanuel himself. Now, let's move to Mary. Mary, beautiful Mary, teenager, and God comes in her life in a miraculous way and says, you know what? You're gonna give birth. You're gonna have a son and you're gonna name him Emmanuel. She's a virgin. She's a virgin who is promised to a great man of God. So what did she sacrifice? I imagine she sacrificed her hopes because I'm sure she had hopes to get married, to have, you know, children and live into old age without any big problems. But instead, she was persecuted by her people, by her betrothed. I mean, he had doubts about marrying her. He was going to divorce her quietly. She sacrificed a lot, and we're even going to see it more as I end this teaching. What was her obedience? Well, she said, I'm the Lord's servant. That's obedient, y'all. Like, you're telling me this, God? I'm your servant. And what was her faith? She said, may your word be fulfilled to me as you have said. That's faith. She's believing that what God said is gonna happen. She's agreeing with him, okay? Let's read Luke 1:26 through 38. It says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. And I love Steve's teaching. You have found favor with God. That's why you're sitting here this morning. You will conceive and you will give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, for he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. And Mary said, well, how will this be since I'm still a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her 6 months of pregnancy. For no word from God will ever fail. Do y'all hear that? We can't just read that. We can't just teach us that to our kids on Christmas. That's a huge statement. That's the angel that says that. He knows God. He sees him every day. I stole that from VeggieTales. It's good though, isn't it? He does. He sees his face, that angel. And he says, for no word from God will ever fail. Believe it for your life. Because if you don't, what are we doing here? Mary's sacrifice, faith, and obedience led her to be in the genealogy of Christ. And as we know, she is the mother of Emmanuel himself, God with us. But it wasn't an easy road for any of them. They had to give up much, but it was worth it. We see that it was worth it, but in those times, they had to take that step of faith. They didn't have the Bible telling them how it ended. Let's look at Jesus's birth. We're almost done, ladies. In Matthew 2:11, the reason why I want to point this out is Jesus comes. That doesn't mean all sacrifice ends and that obeying ends and faith ends. No. We even see in Jesus's own birth signs of sacrifice. Signs that it would take faith and obedience to fulfill God's will so that he would die on a cross to save you of your sins. And me, not just you. Let's look at Matthew 2:11. We have the story of the three wise men. They present Jesus with frankincense, gold, and myrrh. And Lisa talked a little bit about this last week. Myrrh was what they used to embalm the body for burial, okay? Sacrifice, right there. Look at Simeon in Luke 2:34-35. We read last week the story of how he saw Jesus and he said, I can die now, but we didn't finish it. Because he then says to Mary, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Sacrifice. Now, let's look at the second coming of Christ, okay? Because We celebrate Christmas, Christ has come, but we know he's coming again. Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. When will the end come? When everyone has heard. There's still people on Nolensville Road who have not heard. There's still people in your neighborhood who have not heard. There's people overseas who have not heard. And so we have a job to do. Now we get to be a part of this great, great story. And who knows what stories we'll read when we get to heaven one day. But we need to be willing to sacrifice. And as I read these, I pray and hope that you'll be just asking God, "What is there something, Lord, that I'm holding on to that you're asking me to let go of for your glory?" We need to be able to sacrifice our time, our desires, our comforts, our finances, our lives. What might cost you that you're what are you holding on to that you're not willing to give up? Are you 75 like Abraham? And think, you know, well, I've been there. I've done that. I've never seen that in the Bible. I've never seen been there, done that in the Bible. Obedience. We need to be obedient. What is it? Adi and Jeremy talked about it at the women's conference. We need to say yes. We need to say yes. I'm telling you, if you cower back in fear, you are missing something great. If you're afraid to reach out to those that might have ill will against us, you're missing out, because that's where Jesus is. He's with the least, the last, the lost. He's with our enemies because he wants them to know him. He's not with them supporting them in their endeavor to destroy us, but he's with them because he wants them to know him. I was just with a refugee just a couple weeks ago. The man has a dream. He's got terrible back pain in real life. And from the time he was a little boy in Baghdad, this little boy would appear to him in his dream and would tell him, Wasim, don't be afraid. Everything's going to be okay. Well, now he's in his 40s. He's got terrible back pain. He gets let go from his job and he's angry and mad. And that boy comes in his dream again. And Wasim says, "Who are you? I've seen you since I was a little boy." And the man says, "I am Jesus, the Lord. And now is the time for you to know me and follow me and to go help your people." And he said, "But I hate my people." And he said, "But Wasim, I tell you to love your enemy." And that's not it, y'all. Jesus touched his back and completely healed him. Completely healed. That happened here in Nashville.
Yes.
Okay? Not overseas in some faraway land. It happened here. We have to have faith, you guys, that he will work mighty in us. It's him who speaks through us. It's not ourselves that go out there and do all that. We would ruin it all if we did. It's him who speaks through us. We have to believe that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by his Spirit. Zechariah 4:6. We have to believe Matthew 6:20. Not storing up treasures on earth, but in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy. Let it be unto me as you have said. When we look at Abraham, Sarah, Rahab, Ruth, David, here's one thing we have to remember. I just want to get like really close. They never saw the promise. They didn't see Jesus in the manger when they took those steps of faith. They didn't see it, but they knew that they were part of a great plan to redeem the world. They knew that, or did they? Not all of them knew it. Some of them knew it. And so they were willing, because with God, when we walk with him, like, he's gonna do above and beyond anything we could ask or think or imagine. They didn't see it, but we did. So where do we draw the line? Where did Christ draw the line for you? So as we celebrate Christmas, we need to be happy. We need to rejoice. But we need to remember that it's not a Christmas card. It's not a happy Hallmark television program. It's a story of sacrifice, obedience, and faith. And if we want to get to that day where Christ returns, it's going to take us living lives like those people, the ancients, living lives that the ancients were commended for, like Hebrews said. Now, I want to end by asking you guys to stand. And I had this big plan to put a verse up on the screen. And then Brant was like, oh, by the way, there is no screen. So I think I'd like to ask Sarah, if that's okay, to read this verse loud. And then we're going to read it again. But I want you to, the second time, lay your hand on your sister next to you and pray this over them. Okay? So here. Yeah. Check.
You're talking 12:1, right?
Yeah, Hebrews 12:1.
Okay. One of my favorite verses ever. Oh my gosh, 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Now let's lay your hand on your sister. And I want you guys to be praying in your spirit as Sarah reads this again, that your sister will endure this race, that she will set aside everything that holds her back, because it's not worth it. This life is short.
Yes.
In just a blink of an eye, we're gonna be standing before his throne. It's worth it. Pray that for your sister, that she will endure.
Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you that we're being watched. And thank you that by your Spirit, we are even more willing now because of your word of truth that's gone out today. Bless Deanna for the delivering of it, Father God. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that the gift of faith, not just faith towards salvation, but the gift, the supernatural spiritual gift of faith, be deposited in every one of my sisters this morning, Father, that they would find themselves with joy and fearlessly willing to proclaim you wherever they go today. Wherever they go, Lord God, to the stranger, to whoever is in need, stopping the car, jumping out, embracing somebody that needs a hug, whatever that looks like, I pray wild, courageous, faith-filled hearts over every one of our sisters.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' holy name and for your glory, for the expansion of the kingdom, and because you say, Father God, that we can hasten the day of your coming, this speeds up your coming by us being active in the kingdom.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen
and amen.
We want to invite you guys to, if you have an offering for the refugees and you weren't able to give last week or whatever, there's a box up here. Just lay it in there, and I promise you it's going to go to further the kingdom of God.
So. And kudos, you guys, last week.
Yes.
Like, what,
$1,450.
$1,450. So, yeah, which is way cool. We've got more coming in. And what's so radically important, you guys, is, I mean, you can't imagine. We don't know what's coming our way, even in this new year.
Yeah.
All of the refugees, they're so primed for the gospel. And we live in a nation, there's there's some fear because we're so skeptical mm-hmm. of the vetting processes, but we do need to trust ultimately that Jesus is allowing for people to come in that are primed and want to know Christ. They want to know who he really is. Yeah. They're sick and tired of Islam.
Yeah.
So many of them are fed up with it. They want to know the true and living God. So this is what's going on.
I got a text. I mean, I just want to tell them.
Oh, wait, you've got your mic
on. Oh, yeah. I got a text I got a text message right during worship, actually, from one of the girls that we've been reaching out to with the gospel. It's Ali's niece. Oh. And she said, Deanne, you know, I'm not going to read you the whole thing, but she said, look, I'm sorry if I've been acting weird lately, but I'm going through a religious struggle with what's going on and what should I believe and what's right and wrong. And I've avoided you because I know you have the answer for the questions that are going on in my mind. And I didn't want to hear it from you. I want to find it on my own. And she, it's awesome because we had just done a Bible study with her, and it's now she's on this road to seek for the truth. So he's moving.
Make out the checks to Grace Chapel, and in the little memo put Arise Hope. Okay,
Chris, Arise Hope Christmas.
Oh,
yeah.
Christmas. Okay, I'm sorry. Sure. No, you, well, yeah.
A friend shared this with me this weekend, that she heard in a sermon recently, and it talked about Abraham and the struggle that he was going through to sacrifice Isaac. And if we can just, as moms, put ourselves in his place and imagine what that must have been like as you're going up the mountain getting ready to sacrifice your son. I just can't even imagine. Yeah. And he gets up there, and there's a ram in the thorn bush. And the question that she asked was, when did God dispatch that ram? Mm-hmm. As he was climbing the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, the ram was climbing the other side. It was a bigger plan, mm-hmm. and it was planned way far in mm-hmm. advance. Like, at what point did he dispatch the ram? He knew that he was sending it to save Isaac. And I feel like that just fell in line with what you mm-hmm. shared with us today and taught us today, that leaning into his plan and his purpose, because it's so much bigger, and we're looking at the most, you know, what I think, boring part of the Christmas story, which is the genealogy, and seeing what a greater plan it was and how he dispatched the ram from the beginning.
Amen.
And
I was just going to say, Sarah, we're on the same page this morning.
Go, woman.
Okay, so with that said, thank you. Next weekend, December 16th, 17th, and 18th, the Holy Strand play is going to be put on here at Grace Chapel, 7 p.m. Friday and Saturday night, and 9 and 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. I've taken part in plays for several years here at Grace Chapel, and I know Allison would say this as well. This play is the one that is one of the most evangelical. It's the genealogy of Christ, and it's done in such a unique and radical way. So please invite friends that don't know the Lord. Invite your family members. You can sell it. A really awesome Christmas play with original music, musicians. There's gonna be a whole band. There's gonna be a choir. Sell it like that. But then they're gonna get here and have an encounter with the true and living God. So please bring them.
Amen, yeah. Amen. How many of you have been to a Christmas production here? Have all of you just about and preaching to the choir? If you haven't, I'm just telling you, until you come, you can't even understand.
Like, and it's
the
different.
Effort and no, it's different. I mean, it's one. We've seen this one like 5 years ago.
Well, but it's different.
Right? A little bit different.
There's all new music.
Well, and
new,
it doesn't even matter because they're all so profound.
Yeah.
So, like 5 years ago, I don't even remember. You know, I can barely remember last year. No, Blue Christmas. We did that for a few years. But anyhow, okay, you guys, why don't you just grab the hand of a sister beside you? Jesus, we thank you for this season. We thank you for how sacred your word is, Lord God, and how you have woven us into the genealogy at this point. Father, we are grafted into this crazy vine, this crazy supernatural story, and we thank you for it, Father God. We together are lifting up everyone that we know that doesn't know you personally. Holy Spirit, bring to our mind. And because we are stubborn and sometimes don't recognize your voice, nudge us several times. Be that finger in our chest reminding us of people over and over again. And I know, as crazy as it sounds, Father God, a telephone call or a quick text, you move in those places. Just the idea that we're thinking about them, sending out a word of encouragement or just a simple, I love you, pierces hearts and softens hearts of stone. So we're asking, Holy Spirit, will you soften hearts of stone of people around us that have despised you, have rejected you, have not known you, have been ignorant to your goodness? Will you soften their hearts even now to receive truth? Soften them. And Father, we're praying even before the fruition of 2016 that they would become yours. And we're praying into 2017 by faith that doors would open, that we would walk through willingly, as scary as it may be at times, Father God, knowing that if you go before us, we can't miss. We don't want to miss a thing. In Jesus' name, Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for every church community surrounding us and the church in the world working together for the furtherance of your kingdom, Lord God. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. And we thank you. Cloud of witnesses, angels and saints, even now surrounding us, cheering us on. We love you. We're in this together on both sides of the veil. We're in this together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys, can you just thank Deanna? Woo, I'm just saying, it's a stressful season. And for her to say yes, I mean, like, that is awesome. I'm so proud of her. Okay, ladies, we love you. Listen, can I just say quickly? We start up study again January 18th. So we're more than a month out from not having studies here. And the next study, forgive me, but I believe it's called The Scaffolding of Our Faith. And it's just about our foundational doctrine. And it's going to be profound. Lisa and Allison are going to bring it. But we'll send you emails. And please, let's go about starting strong in January and inviting all the more, you know, all the women around you, invite them to come in. It'll be some great foundational stuff. So anyhow, we love you. Thank you for attending. Kudos. We'll see you at the play. And here's the basket if you haven't given yet. Merry Christmas. Melikalikimaka. Merry Christmas.